your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers 23. Now, just to give us a backdrop here, Balaam was a man who was considered a prophet, although we do not know much about his background. It's quite possible he's not a Jew, but somehow he had this gift, and Balak heard about it, feeling threatened by the children of Israel, having seen their victory over Egypt and the other nations as they went through. Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel, and God told Balaam, "Do not go." Now, when God says do not go, God is not asking for you to whine or complain or give him all the reasons you should go. At that point, you just shouldn't go. But Balaam did not do that. There is that thing called the permissive will of God, where if you whine enough, God may give you permission to do it. And that's what happened with Balaam, that he finally said, "Fine, I'll let you go, just make sure you say only what I say." And then there's the story of Balaam and his donkey and how the angel of the Lord was there to stop Balaam. At that point, perhaps God knew that Balaam was even not going to do what he said and was going to curse Israel, so God had to send this angel with a flaming sword. And though he didn't see it, that little donkey did. And initially, the donkey headed to a field, and he beat him, and eventually, you know, whacked up his ankle on a rock, and finally, you know, he's so mad he's beating the donkey, and the donkey's talking to him. Anger and rage is rational. You don't think rationally when you're angry. He wasn't thinking rationally because he's talking to a donkey and not finding that unusual. So the donkey, of course, says to him, "You know, why are you beating me? I've been a good little donkey. You know, I just didn't want you to have your hair parted by that flaming sword up there." And so his eyes were open, and he repented, and so went on his way. And we come to chapter 23. And so Balaam says to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go, and perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." Now Balaam finally got the message. You better say what God says. And so he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, "I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering, and all of the princes of Moab. Now remember, Moab would be today modern-day Jordan, just as a reminder. And he took up his oracle and he said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced?" You know, we come to areas of our life where we may meet someone and we may not like their personality. But it is not our job to denounce them if the Lord has put something on them. Amen. He goes on to say, "From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." Now, as I said last week, when we read these things about Israel, we remind ourselves that we have been grafted into the tree. grafted into the tree of Israel, the olive branch. We were the wild branch, and we were grafted in. And therefore, many of these things that God speaks about Israel, we can apply to the church, and more specifically, to ourselves. And as God beholds us, he says there, a people dwelling. You're one of those people. Not reckoning itself among the nations. And Paul wrote to us, to us, that we are a peculiar people, a chosen nation, a generation, that we are called out of the world. We're not members of this world. We are aliens, and we are citizens of heaven. We do not reckon ourselves among the nations. It's okay to be patriotic and salute the flag. We certainly would not be disrespectful to the flag or to our nation. But we are one nation under God. And our ultimate loyalty is God. And we are loyalty to our nation in so much that it does not create laws that contradict the Word of God. This was Daniel's case, if you remember, when they passed the law that they couldn't pray. He just kept on praying. Amen. And so we are a nation not reckoning itself among the other nations. We are a people dwelling alone. He goes on to say, who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. That statement, let me die the death of the righteous, has been quoted by many people and put on posters and so on. Some would say that you must live the life of the righteous if you want to die the death of the righteous. That's true. You can't live however you want and expect someone to say, well, he died a righteous man. No, he died a scoundrel. However, for those of us that are born again, there is another dimension of this statement, and that is, how do you define what a righteous person is? Because the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. He said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. And so the question remains, how would a person die the death of the righteous? Well, we understand that because we have sinned, that God sent his Son, and his Son did die the death of the righteous. He's the only man who's ever died the death of the righteous in so much of his own acts. But because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and justification by faith, as we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, then we are allowed to die the death of the righteous. And that we do not die in our sins. Does that mean that we stop sinning after we get saved? No. I'll probably sin this week in one area or the other. Anger, lust, greed, pride, jealousy, envy, who knows? But I am not held to that vice, because I'm justified by faith in the blood and not by works. And so, praise God. Again, the question is, there are people, that's us, living alone, not reckoning ourselves members of the world. There's multitudinous millions. When we get to the book of Revelation, we'll see the John the Revelator said, every nation, every kindred, every tongue. Swahili, Russian, Dutch, American, Navajo, Cherokee. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue. You can't even name them. Multitudinous millions around the throne because of the seed of one man, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hallelujah to God. Let our end be like his. So then Balak says to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, You've blessed them bountifully. So he answers and says, I must not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. Now this is interesting because we are seeing Israel from mountaintops all around them. You know, sometimes people will see you and they will see your best side. I'm sure I have a best side, and I'm sure I have a not so best side, as do we all. If you're tired or hungry or cold, after you got wet and it's raining or cold, you're probably a little cranky. It's not really your best side. So here we see he takes them to a different location to see from another dimension. Well, maybe when he sees this angle, he'll see not their best side, and he can really put it on them. And so he says, come with me to another place from which you may see them, and you will see only the outer parts of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and he built 7 altars, and he offered the bull and the ram on each, and he said to Balak, stand here by your burnt offerings while I meet the Lord over there. Notice he's leaving Balak. Sometimes we need to get alone to hear from God. You know, there's one thing to have church and corporate settings, quite another thing to just have some alone time. And I have found for me personally, the smaller the area, the easier I feel God. I don't know why. Now, Jesus talked about getting your prayer closet, and I don't think he meant literally a closet. But for me, sometimes something as big as a closet is a whole lot easier for me. I don't know why. It's that shut in with God feeling, and that's probably just me. So he says, I'm going to go over there to hear from God. And then the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and he said, go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And so he came to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offerings. And the prince of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, well, what has the Lord spoken? And then he took up his oracle, and he said, here we go, the next prophecy, the second prophecy, the second blessing. Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said it, and he will do. He has said, will he not do? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed. I cannot reverse it. Now, in this blessing, we find out something about God, something that we know but often forget, that if God said something, he will not change his mind. I love the promises of God, the precious promises of God. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I am not like a man that says something and doesn't do it. If I said it, I'll do it. And if I spoke it, I'll bring it to pass. You might say, well, what about all the people who prayed and God didn't heal them? Well, God heals in different ways, but I can promise you that God will keep his word. You can stand on his word. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. And that means change his mind. Now, you might find in Scripture some places where you say, well, Brother Roger, I'm not sure about that statement. You know, there was that passage where he told Moses, or maybe even in Genesis before the flood, that he repented that he made man. Well, that just says right there that he changed his mind. But you have to understand that the Bible is written in ways that only man can understand. And we know that men have remorse. And so what that means is that God was heavy-hearted. He was remorseful for the way man had turned out because it breaks his heart. But God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And the second part of that is he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Aren't you glad that the blessings of God that are on us, the enemy cannot reverse it? I said the enemy cannot reverse it. I'm blessed. I am blessed. We are blessed. God, you have blessed us, and the enemy cannot reverse it. Now, he will do some smoke and mirrors, and he will make you think that God has failed, and he will try to make you think. But the Bible says, do not cast away your confidence, for it has great recompense and reward. Just because our circumstances tell us otherwise doesn't mean that it's true. They are smoke and mirrors. They are magician's tricks. And if you've ever seen a magician that was really good, I have this trick I love to do with kids where it looks like I rub a quarter in my arm. And I've had grown people look at me and just be awed. How do you do that? But when you know the trick, it's a trick. I'm not really rubbing a quarter in my arm. And the devil's that way too. He will send smoke and mirrors. He will send tricks. He will bring you to the place where you begin to question God's power to heal, God's ability to save, God's ability to restore. And yet, what God has blessed, he cannot and will not reverse. And so we do not cast away our confidence. We square our shoulders and we look the eye to eye with the devil and say, ye lying devil, if God said it, he's going to do it. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you. So he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. Now, notice that in this, obviously, by this time, Jacob and Israel, there has been sin, there has been iniquity. You know, all of his sons, if you read it, some of the things that they've done are not godly. But it doesn't say they didn't do it. It says he has not observed it. You see, when we confess our sin, the Bible says that God casts it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be seen again. And we say, well, Lord, you know that thing I did last week when I said I'm sorry? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't see it. I can't observe it. It's under the blood. The Lord is God, is with him. Aren't you glad that God is with us this morning? I remember when the Lord called me in the ministry and when I told Deborah we were going to start a church. You don't know anything about doing it? No, I don't. You know, and when you look here, and I'm not saying this to boast, I'm saying this in awe. When you look at the facility and the pulpit and the blue chairs and the altars and the building and the decoration and all of these things, these all came into being not because I had connections or I had money. It was one person stepping out in faith and saying, okay, God, I'll do it, and the rest is the Lord. He gets all the credit. And it's the same in your life with anything you've done, any venture of faith that you have ever stepped out to do for the Lord, then you simply say, it's the Lord. It's all God. That's what John said to Peter when they put the net in the water and all those fish came in. He looked over and he said, it's the Lord. You know, how else can that happen? It's the Lord. Amen? The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt, and he has strengthened them like a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. You know, there's been some news in the last 6 months sometime about some witches going to put a curse on Trump. And I think it's kind of funny that you really know some things about his predecessor, because I don't remember any witches wanting to put a curse on his predecessor. But at any rate, that's neither here nor there. But the idea is if you're a child of God, There is no divination. You don't need to be afraid. Oh, somebody said that this witch was going to put a curse on me. And you just laugh. You know what? I'm rubber. You're glue. Whatever you put on me bounces off and sticks to you, right? Remember that old kid saying? We can put confidence in God. We don't need not fear sorcery or divination. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Oh, what God. I mean, some of these are things we could tape on the mirror and look at every day. You know, ladies, you're putting on your makeup. Men, you're shaving. And you see this little passage from Numbers. Where are we at? 23:23. That's easy to remember. Oh, what God has done. Oh, what God has done in my life. David said it like this, I was young and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread. Oh, what God has done. Praise the Lord. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts up his head like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours its prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Take that, devil. That's a threat right into the kingdom of hell, isn't it? You know, it's kind of like the old David, you know, I'm going to take off your head today and feed it to the birds, Goliath. I know that God is with me and no weapon formed against me can prosper. And you will be just like the lion and the bear, David said to Goliath. And hear this prophecy, and they'll lie down until it devours its prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Should have killed me when you had me, devil, but it's too late now. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. So he's like, well, you know, man, you're not helping. So Balaam answered, and he said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks I must do? Then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wastelands. Then Balaam said to Balak, build here seven altars and prepare for me seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and he offered a bull and a ram on every altar. And so, you know, they're killing bulls by the droves. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised up his eyes, and he saw Israel encamped according to their tribe, and the Spirit of God came on him. Now, this is the third position from a high elevation that he has seen the encampment of Israel. And now he's seeing them in a little better perspective. He's seen down to the level of the tents. Before it was just a mass, but now he sees the tents, and he takes up the oracle, and he says, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. So we get a little clue here, just a little clue, that he's seen something even more unique than before. The utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, and falls down with eyes wide open. This is an interesting phrase. Most of the time you'll see something that he fell down with his eyes closed. But when he says eyes wide open here, it's more than just physical. It's an illumination. He has saw something that he never saw before. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel. Now, you know, we've all been through Chuck Missler, so we know what he's seeing. But just to remind you that when Israel was camping around the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tabernacle in the wilderness had a fence around it. It was rectangle in shape. I didn't bother to look up the dimensions, but, you know, a few yards this way, a few yards that way. And then the 12 tribes were commanded to camp north, south, east, and west of it. Or we say north, south, east, and west. Typically they say east first. because east is where the opening to the fence around the tent or the tabernacle in the wilderness is. And the Jews take everything God says literally. So if they say east, they only camp directly east, not southeast, not any other direction. And so they had three tribes east, three tribes west, three tribes north, three tribes south. And each of those three tribes had a flag. They called it a standard. And so the standard of the flag of Judah, which was east adjacent to the opening of the gate, was a lion. And with Judah, Issachar and Zebulun were camped there. And to the west was Ephraim, whose standard or flag was an ox. And Manasseh and Benjamin camped with them. And to the south was Reuben, and their ensign or flag was a man. And Simeon and Gad camped with them. And to the north was Dan, which their flag or ensign was an eagle. And Asher and Naphtali camped with them. And so when he's at this vantage point overlooking them, based on, remember, Numbers is so called, the book of Numbers is so called because it begins and ends with a census. And so we know how many people are in each of these tribes. And if you map this out, north, south, east, and west of it, what you see him looking down upon is a cross. And I think that is so beautiful that all of these tents on the north, south, east, and west side, based on the census that we know, makes a cross that he's looking at. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob. His eyes are opened. He's seen the cross. Isn't it amazing that that's really what having eyes wide open is, right? I once was lost, and now if I was blind, and now I see. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out like gardens and rivers, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour out water from his bucket, and his seed shall be in many waters. Now, going back to these flags or these ensigns, when we get to the throne room of heaven in the book of Revelation, we see four flying seraphims around the throne. It has been said that when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, he had two tablets under one arm and a blueprint under the other, which he didn't really have a blueprint, but there was so much intricate direction on building the tabernacle and all of the different accoutrements inside, as well as all this camping and incense, that it was an image of the throne of God that we're seeing. And so these four flags or ensigns are these four seraphims flying around the throne. And they are a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. They have those four faces. And so we see that the tabernacle in the wilderness is a type and shadow of what is going on in heaven. Now we know inside the tabernacle is the holy place, where the golden lampstand and the table of showbread is, and then there's the veil. Behind the veil is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, which is the solid gold lid, and the cherubims, and between the cherubims is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the throne of God. And so you got the throne, and then you got all of these things, and then you got the four flags, and then you got the masses around it. And I said earlier that we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy. These four angels with the face of a lion, an ox, a man, an eagle, are singing, Holy, 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 Lord God, Thou art holy, day and night, around the throne. And so Balaam here is seen, and his eyes are open now, and he realizes, I'm seeing a type and shadow of the throne room of God. Isn't that beautiful? Now, there's a little bit more to this. When Jesus came, he prayed over his disciples of who God would have him pick. He reminded them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And it was God's will that these four men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would pen four Gospels. And the Holy Spirit inspired them to pen their Gospels from four different vantage points, much like Balaam's three vantage points overlooking the camp. And each of these four men saw Christ in a different way. They told some of the same stories. In fact, many of the stories are the same in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is pretty unique. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a lot of them have the same stories, but they all focus on a different part of Christ. In Matthew, he's the king. He's the lion. In Mark, he's the suffering servant. He's the ox. He's the beast of burden. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the humanity of Christ. He's the man. And in John, he's the flying eagle. He's God. You know, the eagle flies above everything else. No other bird can fly where the eagle goes. He's almost in orbit. He's a type of God. And so, again, we see all of these attributes of God in the four Gospels as these four angels, as these four ensigns, as Balaam sees it with his eyes open. Now he says, his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Now, I find this very interesting. We know that Agag was the king of Amalek, the Amalekites. And if you remember, when Samuel told Saul to kill all the Amalekites, he let Agag live. And then we find when we get to Esther that Haman, the one who was going to exterminate the Jews, was an Agagite, a descendant of Agag. Now, Samuel chopped him in pieces when Saul left him live, but he had sons that lived on, and the Amalekites lived on, and Haman was an Agagite. The enemy of our soul never stops plotting our destruction. You will never graduate from Satan's fiery darts until you die. Sorry to tell you the bad news. It's just a fact. There's no magic prayer that's going to deliver you from all the demons in your life. It's a spiritual battle. Amen? But when you think of Agag or the Amalekites as the flesh, his king shall be higher than Agag. Our God is bigger than your flesh and your battles. He is bigger. His kingdom is higher, and no weapon formed against you can prosper. God brings him out of Egypt. He is strengthened like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations and his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. If you have a problem with someone, Jesus said, do not fight the person. He said, if they slap you, turn the other cheek. Say, that didn't feel good, but here's the other one. Try it again. I've done that before. It's quite painful. They took me up on it. He said, if they take your coat, don't take them to court. Give them your cloak too. In the epistles where we read Paul saying, bless those that curse you. Bless and curse not. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. I have found that the greatest blessings of my life have been in times of confrontation when I took the advice of the Lord and blessed my enemies. And it does tick them off, by the way. But God fights our battles, and he's so much better at it than me. Then Balak's anger was aroused again against Balaam. And he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place, I said I would greatly honor you, but for the fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. Now, isn't that just like the devil? I really wanted to give you some things, but you wanted to be one of those religious Bible thumpers, so I'm just going to keep you back from getting all the honor that I want to give you. Or how many people have sold their souls for fame and fortune in Hollywood and different areas? You know, that's okay. You can have it. I don't care. And the bad thing is it's a lie. It's a bait. Because just like the prodigal that thought he was going out and going to have a great time, the end of the devil is always husk. It's always emptiness. It's always despair. It may seem good for a time. The pleasures of sin may be enticing. And so don't let the devil lie to you and tell you you're canceling out, you're forfeiting the honor he wants to give you. So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to you, to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad, or my own will. What the Lord has said, I must speak. And now indeed, I am going to my people. Come and I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the last days." You thought we weren't talking prophecy. We got one more. Just bear with me here. I know it's getting late. So he took up the oracle and he said to the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. And while Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion." In the New King James, they capitalize one. That's Jesus. "And destroy the remnants of the city." Now, before we go on, let me just remind you of something. This prophecy regarding what today would be Jordan has still not been fulfilled. But it's coming very soon. Then he looked on Amalek and he said, and he took up his oracle and he said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." That's kind of like saying, you know, the devil, I know he's been bothering you a lot. One day he's going to get his. Then he looked on the Canaanites and he took up his oracle and he said, "Firm is your dwelling place and your nest is set in the rocks. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive?" Then he took up his oracle and he said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." And so Balaam rose and departed, returned to his place, and Balak went on his way. So we have these four blessings of Balaam. We see the four ensigns of Israel. We see the four characters of Christ. And we see the winged cherubims, four of them in heaven, praising God, the thrice holy God. The last time Balak's eyes are opened, he sees more than a cross. He sees the one. The one that's coming out of Israel, coming out of Jacob, coming out of Judah, who will destroy once and for all the enemies of Israel, the enemies of mankind, and set up his throne upon the earth where Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. Glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today we are thankful for the prophecies of Balaam, a man who was beside himself on obedience, a man who finally realized that we cannot speak anything but what you have said, a man who saw, whose eyes were opened, who saw a glimpse of heaven and the coming one who would rule and reign. As we stand here in this little church in eastern Oklahoma, in the throne room of the universe, there are four angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy. You are the thrice holy God." We know that any moment now, Lord, could be tonight or tomorrow, in what the Bible calls a twinkling of an eye, that we with the dead in Christ could be caught up together to meet you in the clouds and ever be with you, Lord. Keep our hearts close to you and help us to remember that you always get the last word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.